Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, we've been looking at over the last few weeks our series here on what we've entitled Advantage, Duty, and Balance. Now, again, we as Christians have the advantage, and you know that, having to deal with and deal primarily that we know the truth, we have the gospel, and we know really a lot of things that maybe the world, we would say, per se, wouldn't know about. And with that comes a lot of duty, a lot of responsibility, and reaching others with the gospel and being a good testimony and a good witness for Christ. And then we asked, and on one of the messages, how do we balance all of that out? Well, tonight, here's a real, if you will, the duty or responsibility that we have. Ecclesiastes 12, notice verse 13, if you will, if you had that. I love this. He says, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the end and conclusion of everything? He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is it. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, here's basically saying, what is the end of all of it? Now, if you've read through the book of Ecclesiastes, boy, it's a little bit of a difficult book to read. It's a little confusing at times. It's a little challenging. But it is a great book because he's very clear and transparent. But he says at the end of all of it, what's the conclusion of it? And he says, what is it? It's fear God and keep his commandments. Pretty simple. Okay, so now notice in your notes here, he says Solomon was given the opportunity to test the things under the sun to prove that they do not make one happy. For he says, notice in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So he observed that in the world everything follows a set cycle and just keeps going round and round. Now, he gave himself to pleasure and proved that the lust of the flesh does not satisfy. Now, remember this, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, one, but he was also the wealthiest man, comparatively speaking, relatively speaking, during his time, to ever live. He had everything. Now, we know that he had literally thousands of women in his life, 700 wives and whatever, however many concubines and others, and the poor guy. I mean, I don't know how he'd handle all that. I mean, can you imagine a Valentine's Day? That would be tough. How do I handle and balance all of that? But he had it all, didn't he? And what was his conclusion to it all? Boy, don't satisfy, does it? He gave himself to things and proved that the lust of the eye does not satisfy. Gave himself to the wisdom of the world and the pride of life. Proved, again, that this does not satisfy. He explains this in the 12 chapters of his book. And then it concludes it that let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And again, we just read that. So we find it. Now, jump to the next paragraph there. God assigned Adam the responsibility of subduing the earth and having dominion over it. He says there in Genesis 1, 27, 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So he was given that responsibility. But notice Adam's duty was to conquer the world and to rule it. He failed and lost his dominion. Satan grabbed it and began to usurp authority in the world. Jesus came as what's described in the New Testament as the second Adam. He's the last Adam and conquered the enemy and took back dominion. He now assigns to his disciples, which would be us, the duty not of subduing the earth and ruling over, but the duty of ministry of reconciliation. We'll look at that in a minute. And he assigns us the duty of search and rescue, we've called it. We are to find those who will believe on him so that he can deliver them from this world because he now must destroy it and all that it holds. Our duty now is to take the gospel to every person and offer it to them. Now, the attitude is the key factor in effectively carrying out our assigned duty. The Lord teaches us the right attitude. When the disciples asked him to increase their faith, he responded by dealing with their attitude toward service. Now, we don't have to read all of Luke 17, those 10 verses, but he deals primarily with the service and how do you serve? What's the ambition? What's the drive behind your service? Solomon's conclusion was right, and our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. So again, the question is tonight, do you fear God? It's a very foolish thing not to fear him. If you do fear him, you'll not hesitate to keep his commandments. Now, a little lengthy introduction there, but we understand that if you fear God, a proper fear, you won't have trouble keeping his commandments. Now, we know that. I like the Bible because it's just cut and dry, And Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, says, here's the conclusion of it all. Here's two things. Fear God, keep his commandments. You go to a job or a workplace on day one, they give you a whole list of policies and procedures of what you're supposed to follow. And the average worker probably doesn't even read all of it, but they give you a bunch of stuff to read. How to understand? I want to know, okay, what exactly is my duty? What is my job here? What do you want from me? So let's look at the first one. Just 2 points tonight. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now first, fear God. Now here's a great definition of the word fear. Fear is an agitated feeling aroused by awareness of actual or threatening danger or trouble. It is dread or terror. It's an uneasy feeling that something may happen contrary to one's desires. It is a feeling of deep reverential awe and dread. And then lastly, he says, it's ultimately the fear of God. Now, I said this on Sunday, but did you watch the guy that scaled or climbed the skyscraper with no ropes? Some of you saw that. Okay. No thank you. Right? Amen. No thank you. And he gets up to the top with his little chalk bag, and he just sits down, and that drone is coming around. He's waving at the drone. Nuh-uh. No, wait. I mean, you get up on the Ferris wheel at the fair. I mean, are you cool with that? I looked over. We went on the Ferris wheel a few years ago at the fair, and I looked over, and our trolley or cart was held together with two little cotter pins. And I'm going, okay, who inspected this thing? And you get down there, you know the guy running the Ferris wheel? You know, probably a nice guy, but you're looking at him going, you sure you know what you're doing? I'm 100 foot in the air or whatever it is, you know. I'm a little bit fearful of that. Okay, there are some things to fear in life. Now, notice this, that God's given us the emotion of fear, and we know this, but he's given it to us because there's many things around us that can cause severe harm. And if you have little kids, you know this. Little kids have no fear. I mean, no fear. And we taught, when they're real little, they walk by the stove. Red hot. Don't touch it. And sure, what'd they do? When it was bright orange or red, they go up and try to touch it. whatever the case is. They have no fear. Now, we need to be alert of these dangers. The greatest danger man can face is leaving this life unprepared to meet God. Now, that's why we are told to fear the one, as he says, notice in Luke 12, verse 4. He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Oh, yes. And have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, he says, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now again, we know that. We ought not fear man. Now Proverbs 16:6 goes on and says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So there's a true fear that we ought to have of the Lord, if you truly believe in him, if you're a believer. Now think about letter A here. This is the place of safety. For Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about. By the way, I have a lot of verses in these notes, and why? Because what I say doesn't matter. What we want to know is what the Bible says, right? We want to preach the Bible. That's the truth. Okay, so the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver him. People ask, do I have a guardian angel? Well, I believe we do. There's somebody protecting us, and we know that. And when we fear God and stay close to him, that's the true place of safety. Proverbs 10:27, flip it over there. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. He goes on in chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, not a cocky, pompous, arrogant. We got a lot of Christians today that just are that way. And they turn more people away from the truth because of who they are. They don't want to come to a church or around Christian people that are that way. No. What is it? There's a strong confidence in by way we fear the Lord. We're reverent. We're humbled by that. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Notice Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. What is it? It's the things of life, the issues of life. He that hath it, he'll abide satisfied, content. You'll have what you need. He will not be visited with evil. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12. Notice what he says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before his God. And we see that today in America especially, don't we? Just an arrogancy against God. They have no fear of God. They do what they want. They go where they want. They get involved with things and have no fear. Now, notice not only that, but letter B, is it a place of safety, but also this is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. People ask all the time, what is wisdom? What is knowledge? You have knowledge. You have wisdom. You have understanding. Now, it's not an educational knowledge that we talk about. There's a lot of that going on around us. People think intellectualism is something of knowledge. Well, that's true somewhat, but we know it. We have this. It's the beginning of wisdom, applied knowledge, if you will. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord. Well, what is it? It's the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you have wisdom today? Wisdom. With wisdom, there's several things. There comes what's called discernment. There's something called discretion. These are things that happen. We have that. People can't figure out where to go and what to do in life, do they? They're asking, where should I go? How should I do it? Talk to some people of late and recently asking, hey, what do you think I should do in this situation? Should I go here? Should I do this? What should I do? And try and encourage them to study the Bible and pray about it. Why? Because God will give you the wisdom you need. Now, thinking about this, this is the beginning of wisdom. I truly believe there's some young people that have more wisdom and knowledge than older folks. Why? Because they have been in the Bible. They've been studying the Scriptures. They've been memorizing. They've been praying. They've been seeking the Lord. And you, the age factor doesn't really matter. But it leads us to letter C. This will deliver you from all of your fears. Now, if you truly fear the Lord, this is the fascinating fact, it'll deliver you from your fears. Today, we have all kinds of fears. How many know what arachnophobia is? Right, it's the fear of spiders. You don't watch the movie either, okay? There's all kinds of fears out there. I had a whole list of things. I was going to bring it tonight, a whole list of all the phobias people have. I mean, there are hundreds of them. They're just making up words, you know. Fear of chair. I kid you not. There's a fear of chairs. There's a fear of carpet. There's a fear of all paint and all this stuff. I mean, some people are, we've got all kinds of issues. Now, think about it. This will truly deliver you from your fears. Now, again, I'm not trying to give like a cure-all to everything, but you understand what I mean. But notice again, Psalm 34, 4, he says this. He says, I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that wonderful? That was our prayer tonight in our prayer page. It truly is. He delivered me from all my fears. Now, what's he talking about? There's a lot of fear out there, man. 2 Timothy 1, 7, he says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That sound mind is a disciplined mind, a clear mind, a settled mind. It's not all over the place. Oh, I fear this and I fear that. What's going to happen tomorrow? And how am I going to pay my bills? And what are we going to do? We're having all kinds of marital problems and kids. Listen, we all do. What is it? It's a settled mind. He's not giving that to us. By the way, if you have a lot of fear and anxiety, know this, that's not from the Lord. That's not from the Lord. He says that. He's not giving us that spirit of fear. And so spending time with him, getting close to the Lord. So notice a few things. The fear of going to hell or departed from the Lord. We've talked about that before. If you're saved tonight, you know that. Number two, the fear of death. He says, Hebrews 2, 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Notice that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a lot of people that fear death. We all fear death. None of us want to die. We don't go out and look for opportunities like that guy climbing the sky. We don't go out and look for opportunities to die, no. But again, we know where we're going. And that's the wonderful truth. I know where I'm going. I know what I believe, Paul says. He continues in 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're confident. We're confident. And willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He has such confidence. I know where I'm going. The fear of man. There's the fear of death. There's the fear of man. Again, several of these verses in Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now think about that. A snare is a trap. Some of you men in here, and even some of you girls maybe, as a young child, maybe in the Boy Scouts or something, or maybe just on your own, you know how to, you were taught how to get a snare, you know, and that you found the trail with that little rodent or rabbit or whatever it was ran through, and you knew, and you put that little snare there, and they stepped through that, and it caught their leg, and they, the harder they pulled, the tighter that snare was on their little paw there. And you think about that, that's exactly what fear does. It brings a snare. We're trapped. We can't move. I can't think. I can't even get out of bed, if you will. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Hebrews 13, 6, he says, we boldly say this, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I won't fear. So we think about now fear. We've talked about fear and what it is. But he says, fear God. Come back and fear the Lord. Number two then, and very easy to say, hard to do. Keep his commandments. I like this. Notice his commandments are not grievous. Now, 1 John 5:3 says this, that the commandments are not grievous. That means it's a grief to me, right? I got to do the things of God. I got to do the will of God. I got to do the commands of God. If you have that kind of a attitude in your own heart, you might want to do a little checkup and try to do a little inventory. Okay, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I living in the will of God? Am I right with the Lord? I mean, what is it? Because something's not right. If his commandments are there, I have a desire to do those things. Okay, so he says this. Notice, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, notice, are not grievous to us. They're not grievous. They are not burdensome, severe, stern, violent, cruel, unsparing. They're not going to hurt and harm us. We know that. No, they're very simple. They're very simple commands. Notice a couple of things. Love God with all your heart. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. That's basically all it is. Remember, Jesus said that. What is the greatest commandment, Lord? Well, love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty simple, but that's hard to do. I do not want to love somebody else like I love myself. You know, it's easy to love myself. Boy, it's easy to go and pick out what I like and what I want to buy, where I want to eat. And then you get married. And now you got to turn and say, where do you want to eat? And what do they say? I don't care. Okay, well, let's go here. Well, I didn't want that, you know. Oh, okay, well, what did you want? Well, I don't care. You know, it's a back and forth. And you learn. We learn, fellas, right? We're learning slowly but surely. And pray for me, too. All right. But notice it is. Look, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. That's that command that God's given to us. And letter B, notice his commandments, then they come with ability and authority. Now, in this I mean that we have the ability to do the will of God and to do the commands of God. Some people say, well, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And then they tell us what to do and we go, well, I can't do that. You know, that's impossible. You know, go invest $15,000 in this. You go, well, I don't even have $5,000. I can't do that. But when God says, I want you to do this, X, Y, and Z, or whatever it is, he always gives us the ability to do that. Luke 9, verse 1. Do you have that one, Ms. Steph? Oh, yeah. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, scrip, bread, money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever your house you enter into, abide and thence depart. How many verses do I have there? We'll keep going. Oh, to six, yeah. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of the city, take off the very dust your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Now, I have those verses for a reason, to say that God, Jesus, told them to go and do something and made it clear to them that it's not impossible, right? Saying, well, if you go here, you're going to get rejected and no one's going to listen to you. He said, no, listen, you go here, don't ask for this, don't ask for that. They'll take care of you. If they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet and keep going. He gives us all the ability and the authority. Number two, he empowers us for our duty. Matthew 28:18. This is, again, what we call in reference as the Great Commission. He says, Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So that's the Great Commission. But he empowers us for our duty. And we can trust that. We know that. You're given the tools that you need. I've said it so many times. You may have gotten a job somewhere and they asked you to do or commanded you or told you to do something. You didn't have the tools necessary to do it. And then you try to figure it out on your own and you do it. And then you get in trouble later by your supervisor or something. Why did you did this wrong? Well, I didn't have the tools to do it. I didn't know what to do. Jesus always gives us what we need. Okay, that leads us to letter C then. Notice, his commandments require engaging the enemy. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about this. Now, we have to engage the enemy. And we have to understand, again, great military leaders have said this often. If you go into battle, the greatest thing you can do is study your enemy, right? Understand your enemy. Several of you military men know that. But studying your enemy, get to know with them, you know. Keep your friends close, but what? Your enemies closer. Find out where they are, what they're doing, what's happening. So notice in Ephesians, if you will, 6 and verse 10, do you have that? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Those are spiritual powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness and high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he talks about this stand. Now, when we set out to obey God, you know this very surely, we soon discover that there is fierce opposition, especially to the search and rescue operation, which we are. We're doing search and rescue. We're trying to reach people with the gospel, right? And pull them out of the darkness of the world, show them the light. And when we try to win souls, there are all kinds of battles that rage against us. We must realize some things about the enemy. I was helping a young couple a while back, and they weren't married yet, and they were having some struggles and difficulties. And they said, here's what we're going to do. They were all excited about it. We're going to go ahead and get married, and it's going to solve all of our problems. And I looked at them and said, I don't know if that's a good idea. Because why? Because, boy, it's just beginning, right? You get married, and again, marriage is an institution ordained by God. It's God's plan. It's not the world's plan. To get married is God's plan. And what happens when you get married? Well, you do something for God, or you do something according to the will of God or the word of God. Satan immediately attacks it, right? People say, well, I thought everything would be great and grand. We're doing what God wants us to do. Well, sure, but what's there? There's an enemy there, and he desires to try to thwart your plans and throw a bunch of roadblocks in there. Now, think about this now. Notice the enemy we know is Satan and his demons, and they are real. And a lot of people don't think they are. They think it's made up fantasy land, but it's true. Okay, now, we know this. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober and vigilant. There's a sobriety about us that we got to be on alert. Sobriety is having all your senses clear. You're sober. And then the word vigilant is you're putting on a vigil. A vigil is what? A watch. You stay up all night. You're looking, it's not a paranoia, but it's a vigilant. You're being vigilant in it. And he says, why now? Why? Because, here it is, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. That's a little bit of a dramatic terminology there, but it's true. He's looking who he can hurt, who he can wound, who he can defeat. We have to be clear on this. Number two, the enemy can attack us, and we know that. He said that in verse 13. The wiles of the devil, those are the sneaky attacks and things that are out there. Now, depending, and most of you, I do believe, you know this, believe in the spiritual realm that we live in. But a lot of people don't believe in the spiritual realm. They don't believe there's spiritual things happening. We do. We know that. And with it, there is a true adversary. I've warned you against this, but be very careful about what you watch and what you listen to. Be very careful about what you allow into the home and what you observe by way of movies and television and your favorite shows and whatnot. Careful about that. Why? Because there's a lot of demonic things with it. We've got to be careful and watchful, vigilant about it. But he wants to attack us, and he will attack us. If you haven't been attacked this week already, boy, you're not doing anything for the Lord, right? If you do anything for God, he's there. He's working. Number three, the enemy has already been defeated. And we can have the victory. Now remember that, scripturally speaking, we already have the victory. We do. That's what he says. You're on the winning side. Now I said this on Sunday morning. I said, well, if you entered into a basketball game or a football game and somebody came to you behind the scenes before the game started and said, hey, just to let you know, there's been a bet put on the game and you guys are supposed to win no matter what. You'd go, well, great, okay. It would change the way how you play. You wouldn't be nervous. You wouldn't be scared. They throw you the ball and you just throw up a brick. You don't care. I don't care. Why? Because you know you're going to win anyways. And you think about that, we know we have the victory already. We have to understand that. And doesn't mean that it eliminates all our problems and difficulties and challenges in life. But notice, we have the victory. 1 John 3:8, and we'll end here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So understanding that he has defeated the devil, and yet he will continue to attack and try to thwart our plans and discourage us in many ways. Now again, let me just say, the conclusion of it all is our advantage is we know the truth. Our duty is then to apply it. We fear God and keep his commandments. It sounds easy to do, but it's hard to do, ain't it? And we can do it. We can keep the commandments of God. You say, well, I don't know what are the commandments of God. I want to encourage you to get in your Bible, and you folks are good at this. You already do this, read your Bible. on a daily basis, but get into the Bible. I told one man, he came to me and said, oh, I don't believe the Bible. I tried to share the Bible with him. He said, oh, I don't believe the Bible. I said, what part do you not believe? He said, well, I don't believe any of it. It was written by men. Men are mistake prone. They made a lot of mistakes. It's not true. It's not infallible. It's not inspired by God, like you say. I said, okay, I understand that. I said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give yourself a shot in life. You owe it to yourself to at least read the Bible through one time in your lifetime. I said, would you do that for me? He said, well, what for? I said, because if this book is true and you die without Christ, you're in trouble. I said, listen, if this book is not true and you die, and this book isn't true, you didn't lose anything. You're not going to lose out on it. It's a good book that tells you some good things on how to live a good life, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to serve your community, how to be a good person, right? It's a good book. That's what it is. But listen, you deserve it. You owe it to yourself to at least read this book through at least one time in your life. And boy, I'm telling you, you learn what God wants. You learn what God expects from you. And again, ultimately, you're on the winning side. You know the truth. And the truth, as we said before, it'll set you free. Amen. All right. Well, Lord, thank you for this evening again and for your grace to be here as we look at another lesson. Pray you'd help us to apply what we've heard. Thank you for our dear people that are so faithful and they truly have a good testimony in the community and seek to win the lost and strive to be a good Christian for you, Lord. We look forward to the day when you'll bring all of this together. But while we're here, Lord, would you give us the strength to both fear you and keep your commandments, Lord. Strengthen us in your word this week. We love and thank you. Be with those on our prayer list again in Jesus' name. Amen.